18 tonight, and that song meant glory to God in the highest, that Latin phrase that they sang as the chorus. Let me ask you to pray for Deborah Wynn. This is Brother Kevin's wife. Her daddy passed away a couple of days ago. He was over 90, had been preaching over 70 years. And so pray for that family, if you would. And Brother Kevin may be here on Wednesday night. If he's here, he'll preach. He's one who has a standing invitation to preach here anytime he's in town, but depends on the funeral and so forth. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb the Mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle, and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him, and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And if you'll keep your Bible open to that passage, I'm going to speak to you for a while on the subject, Will You Be One of the 7,000? Now, Father, we come to the preaching of your word again tonight, and we pray that you'll help us. Lord, we pray that the word of God might go forth in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that it'll be a blessing to your people. If there's somebody who doesn't know Christ as Savior, I pray they might come to him and trust him and be saved tonight. Please bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Possibly my favorite of the Old Testament prophets is the man of God of whom we read in our text. That is this man, Elijah. Not only is he one of my favorite prophets, but it seems that he has a special and unique place in the program of God. For example, of course, you know that he's one of only two men that the Bible tells us about who went to heaven without dying, the other being Enoch. Now, there'll be an entire generation of Christians who'll go to heaven without dying when the rapture takes place. But as far as this point right now, the Bible only tells us about two men who went to heaven without dying. One of them was Enoch, and the other was this man, Elijah. The last two verses of the Old Testament prophesy the coming of Elijah in connection with the end time events. It's on the basis of that prophecy, along with a few other items, that have caused many Bible students to believe that Elijah will be one of the two witnesses of the tribulation period set forth in Revelation chapter 11. Luke chapter 1 and verse 17 points out that the great forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, functioned in the spirit and power of Elijah. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses came representing the law, and Elijah came representing the prophets as they met with the Lord Jesus and discussed his crucifixion there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so then, it seems that Elijah holds a unique place in the program and the economy of God. And the least that can be said about Elijah is that he was a mighty man of God. He was a man through whom God chose to manifest his power in a great and a miraculous way. It seems that there were three specific time periods in Bible history when God chose to work miracles as almost the normal thing. I'm talking now after the creation week. Now, God can work a miracle anytime that he desires. And he did work miracles on occasion at times other than the three time periods that I'm speaking of. But it does seem that there were three periods of time when miracles were so abundant as to become almost commonplace. And I'm talking about real bona fide miracles. I'm not talking about the silly stuff that charismatics call miraculous. Somebody's puppy dog had a sore foot and God miraculously healed it. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. I'm talking about genuine, unquestionable miracles of such an obvious, miraculous nature that they can't be explained any other way. Now, those three special time periods of miracles are, number one, the days of Moses and Joshua, number two, the days of Elijah and Elisha, and number three, the days of Jesus and the apostles. And if you'll do a study of this matter, you'll find, I think, that 85 or 90% or more of the miracles contained in the Bible occurred during those three time periods. And so then, Elijah was a mighty man of God, one whom God chose to use in manifesting his omnipotent miracle-working power. Now, in the chapter immediately preceding our text chapter, that is in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah had what was very likely the high water mark of his ministry. In that chapter, he had stood alone against hundreds of false prophets and had called fire down from heaven. And yet, in our text chapter, chapter 19, Elijah is at the low point of his ministry, as we'll see. There's a great lesson even in the fact that the low point of Elijah's ministry followed immediately the high point of his ministry. I've noticed that this is often the case. After some great victory will come some great valley. And so we'd be wise to be especially vigilant and circumspect after a great victory. Now, let me point out a couple of things before I actually begin to look at what we're told in this chapter. The first thing that I want to point out is that there are some interesting parallels and similarities between Israel in Elijah's day and America in our day. For example, both nations had a past which had been singularly blessed of God, but had largely turned their backs on the God who had blessed them. Now, I think, by the way, that we've got a better leader than Israel had at that time. I'll take Trump over Ahab any day of the week. In fact, I'll take Trump over anybody out there, and I hope he gets reelected in 2020. You're welcome. Both nations, both Israel of old and America today, are immersed in false religion and sin and idolatry. there were strong elements in Israel and there are strong elements in America today who believe that Bible-believing Christians were the cause of the trouble that the nations were facing. And so then, the social situation in America today is somewhat similar to the situation in Israel during the days of Elijah. And then a second thing that I want to point out, at least that there's a possibility. God, in his program, may have a certain quota of righteous people that he will accept as the salt and seasoning of a society. And as long as that quota is met, he will spare that society in spite of its wickedness for the sake of the righteous. If you'll hold your finger where you are and go back in your Bible to Genesis chapter 18, we see the classic example of what I'm talking about. Genesis chapter 18, and notice beginning in verse 17, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he'll command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I'll not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I'll not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So God's quota for the city of Sodom was 10. If 10 righteous people could have been found in that city, God would have spared the city for the sake of the 10 righteous, in spite of the fact that it was a city filled with sin and homosexual perversion. Sadly, not even 10 righteous people could be found, and so God destroyed that city. Now, God did spare Israel in Elijah's day in spite of the wickedness of the land. I don't know exactly what his quota for Israel was, but I take it that it was somewhere below 7,000, because that's the figure that he mentions in verse 18 of people who had not turned to Baal worship. And I'm just showing you, it was true at least in the case of Sodom, and maybe true overall, that God has a certain quota of righteous people for whose sake he'll spare a society. With these thoughts in mind, I want us now to notice several scenes in this story in 1 Kings chapter 19. I call your attention to scene number 1, and that is the pouting prophet. I said earlier that at this point, Elijah was at the low point of his ministry. Now, I want you to understand that what I'm going to say in the next few minutes, I'm not saying in criticism of Elijah. I'm not one who feels that I'm in any position to criticize Elijah. And if I'd faced what he faced, Lord only knows what I would have done. So I'm not criticizing him, but I am going to point out a couple of things about him at this point in his life so that hopefully we can learn from him. That is why God put things in the Bible, so we can learn from it. And so here Elijah is, having just in the previous chapter seen the greatest victory of his ministry, now sitting under a juniper tree, pouting, feeling sorry for himself, and asking God to take his life. Now, what caused Elijah to do this? Well, the most obvious thing is that he had gotten discouraged and depressed. But I submit that discouragement was not the true problem here, but rather discouragement was a symptom of the problem. You see, Elijah's discouragement arose out of pride. So the root problem was pride. And incidentally, this is true most of the time, if not all the time, when we begin feeling sorry for ourselves and throw a pity party. I mean, why do we have a pity party and feel sorry for ourselves? Because we think we deserve better than what we're getting. Well, that's pride. The fact is, if we got what we really deserve, we'd all be in hell. So anything outside of hell is more than we deserve. But let me show you how Elijah's pride is manifested. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. So notice that I'm not better than my fathers. Now, I have heard that preached on and preached as though it were an example of Elijah's humility. Now, that's not what I see. In fact, what I see is just the opposite. Well, you say, well, preacher, he's admitting that he isn't better than his fathers. Folks, there are some things that you don't have to admit. And the very fact that you feel that you do have to admit them is a manifestation of pride. It's like hearing a preacher say, no, I'm not God. I always want to stand up and say, well, thanks for telling us that, because we all thought you were. The very fact that a person would feel that he has to say that tells you something about the way he thinks and about the pedestal on which he puts himself. The point is, whoever told Elijah that he was better than his fathers, why was he even thinking that way? You see what I'm saying? Am I the only one that sounds right to? I mean, it's a manifestation of pride. Now, you can see it a little more clearly later on down in verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Same thing in verse 14. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Mark it down. When somebody starts thinking, and especially if they start saying that they're the only one around serving God, they have a pride problem. So really the thing that caused this low point in Elijah's ministry was simple, old-fashioned pride. And ladies and gentlemen, pride is one of those foundational sins that leads to other sins, and if you're not careful, it will destroy you. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs 16:18. Preachers sometimes get proud. I'm thinking of a preacher. He very well may have been the single best preacher as far as ability is concerned that I ever heard. And I'm not saying that 100%. I don't know. That's something hard to tell. But he's for sure one of the best preachers I ever heard. But according to his own testimony, he got lifted up in pride in his ability. And as a result, he's not even preaching anymore. I've seen the same thing with ladies. pride of looks sometimes. I don't know how many times, and I, by the way, I believe a Christian lady should be as attractive as she can, provided that it doesn't violate the Bible pattern of modesty and femininity and so forth. But I don't know how many times I've seen Christian ladies maybe lose a little weight or something like that, and then she gets a Marilyn Monroe complex and thinks she's the greatest looking thing that God ever put on the face of the earth. Sweetheart, you might want to consider how Marilyn ended up before you get that complex. Elijah's basic problem was pride, and that's true of most people. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, as I've walked down the path of life, I have seen many, many Christians fall. The stone over which most of them stumbled was pride. The second scene, to which I call your attention in verses 5 through 8, is the graciousness of God. Verse 5, "And as he lay, Elijah lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God." In spite of the fact that Elijah's prideful and is having a pity party for himself, God still cares for him. Aren't you glad that God is merciful? Aren't you glad that God doesn't turn his back on us every time we mess up? You can read in Genesis chapter 20 about Abraham going down to Gerar, and there in Gerar, he lied about his wife. But if you read the story, you find that God intervened and told the king that Abraham was his man. He didn't hang Abraham out to dry, though some would say Abraham would have deserved it if he had. But he didn't do that. Remember when Peter denied the Lord Jesus 3 times the night that he was arrested? But then when Jesus arose from the dead, the angel was making the announcement. Mark 16 and verse 7, the angel said, "Tell his disciples and Peter that he'll meet them over there in Galilee." I like the way he put Peter in there. See, if he'd have just said, "Tell his disciples," Peter might have thought, "Well, I messed up so bad, I guess I'm not a disciple anymore." So the Lord wanted it totally understood. You be sure and tell Peter especially that he's to meet me up there. He didn't forsake Peter. You know, I'm glad God is a God of grace. I marvel at how God blesses me. I wouldn't bless me if I were God. I wouldn't bless you either, by the way. I have a little bit of a problem with Christians that always, you know, always wanting God to kill somebody. Somebody does. God ought to just kill them. Wonder how many times he ought to just kill you and didn't. See, the graciousness of God. The third scene to which I call your attention is the lesson of littleness. God teaches Elijah a very great lesson. Verse 9, "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? See, God is simply showing Elijah that he doesn't always work through the great, openly spectacular things, the earthquakes and the winds and the fires. Sometimes he works quietly and unobtrusively in a still, small voice. And essentially, God is saying, Elijah, now you're that great bombastic prophet. You're like the earthquake and the wind and the fire. But Elijah, I've still got 7,000 that are, they're not bombastic, but I still work through them. They haven't bowed the knee to Baal. They haven't kissed him. Folks, listen, you never know what God can do with a small thing. One kid getting saved. You never know. I am a fan of Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon's pastorate was in London, England, in the last half of the 19th century. And Spurgeon, in his day, his sermons were published in newspapers. They'd published the entire sermon in a newspaper. And there was a town out west that a church was started there and grew to the size of 200 people. People that were saved, they'd show up and just read Spurgeon's sermon out of the newspaper, and that would be the church service. You don't know what God can use. Brother Sean Lundy in Brazil, doing a great work down there, he got saved because somebody left a tract on his car. The lesson of little, God sometimes uses the spectacular, but not always. The final scene to which I call your attention is the righteous remnant. Verse 18, God said, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Notice some things about these 7,000. Number one, they were apparently unknown and insignificant. Elijah evidently didn't know about them. Nobody may know you, Christian friend, but you can be one of the 7,000. You may not can be Elijah, but you can be one of the 7,000. A second thing about them, they had convictions. There were some things that they wouldn't do, things that they said no to. They came time, people wanted them to bow to Baal. They said, no, we're not going to do that. They wanted them to kiss his image. They said, no, we're not going to do that. You know, Christianity has largely lost its savor in America because of this always positive, no negative Christianity. I even heard a preacher that I had some respect for make the statement, many times immature Christians are against things, but as they become more spiritual, they become more for things. I heard that, and as I say, I have some respect for the man, but I thought, boy, God must not be very spiritual. He sure did put a lot of stuff in the Bible and said, thou shalt not do that. I kind of like what Dr. Bill Rice did. He was preaching a revival somewhere. I don't know if anybody here ever heard Dr. Bill Rice. He died and went to heaven in 1978, the one I'm talking about. He has a son named Bill who's still preaching. But I'm talking about the one that's in heaven. And he was preaching a revival somewhere, and somebody kept complaining about all he did was preach negative stuff. I want to hear a positive sermon. And so Bill Rice announced, all right, be here tomorrow night for the service, and tomorrow night I'm going to preach a positive sermon. And so the next night the service started, and he got up to preach, and he said, all right, folks, I announced last night that tonight I'd preach a positive sermon. Point one, I'm positive I'm against drinking. Yeah, that's the kind of positive sermon we need. And then the third thing about these 7,000, they were true to God. The Lord put it this way, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You can be true to the Lord. Now, you're not going to be sinless. I doubt that anybody's having to worry too much about that. But you can be true to the Lord. Will you be one of the 7,000 is the question.
Eight or ten saved this morning. If you came this evening without Christ, message.